See, we got a lot of dog people on our staff. I'm as much humored by the names of the dogs as anything else. How many of you have dogs? Raise your hands. Wow, a lot of you. Okay, how many of you have cats? Oh, not so many. Okay. Actually, we've had dogs and cats. And in fact, we had two cats just in the last year and a half, 2 years have passed away. Simba and Nala, who had been in our home for 18 years. Cats live a long time, which is great. Recently, I was introduced to a book by Bob Shogren, a friend, actually, our acquaintance at least, and Gerald Robeson, called Unveiling God's Glory Through Cat and Dog Theology. And it's not a joke. It's legit. It's actually legit. Bob is a faithful minister of the gospel and really creatively, along with Gerald, put together a way of thinking about God and how God views us and how we view God. And they go all around the world with seminars, and you can go to their website. You can pick up the book. It's really quite inspiring and fascinating how they've captured theology from their writing. And in fact, they in their proposition, talk about the fact that there are two types of theology. There's cat theology and dog theology. A dog says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, you must be God. And a cat says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, I must be God. And in the book, they raise the right question. Who's the main character of the Bible? And their research indicates that most Christians will say that God is the main character of the Bible. But their research also indicates that most Christians live like it's humanity that's the main character of the Bible. That it's all about me. Well, it's not all about me. It's not all about us first. That's cat theology from their perspective. It's all about God first. It's about living, seeing, experiencing, and radiating the glory of God everywhere we are. And so last week I shared the last installment, the 45th message of Paul's letter to Romans. It was a holiday weekend and most of you were not here. But you may want to download that message for those of you who faithfully tracked the story of Romans over the last year and a half. We wrapped it up last week. And Romans was a long, theological, profound letter written by Paul to the churches of Rome. And tonight I'm going to introduce a brief three-week series on the book of 3 John. It's a short, very personal letter written by John to his good friend Gaius. And it's filled with all kinds of themes related to character and friendship. The series title, Be the Person Your Dog Thinks You Are, is a common slogan today. And it carries with it the idea that dogs think you're pretty cool as a master. Are you? I think most of us in this room would know that the greatest qualities of life, the most compelling traits, are the traits that God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And it's those traits that get known through this simple little letter. And what's so astonishing about this is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are granted the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins to shape and transform us in a process over time so that our character reflects the very character of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. How cool is that? That's what the Holy Spirit's job is in your life after you come to faith. I want to be clear on this. When the Bible calls us into this process of transformation to be like Christ, God is not talking about us becoming all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere present. It may sound like good qualities to have, but those belong to God and to Him alone. But He is talking about sharing with us His very character seen in the person and His Son, Jesus Christ. So the love and the joy and the peace that is of Christ and in Christ is yours. And the patience and the kindness and the gentleness that is in Christ is yours. And the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control of Jesus Christ is yours. When you receive Him into your life, that process of transformation gives you the very character of the Son of God, Jesus Himself. My message over the same weeks is going to be the same. Character always leads. It informs our decisions, and it shapes our very friendships. And we're going to look specifically at the character qualities that shape our friendships by looking at the character of three guys from the letter of 3 John. Their names are Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Not exactly the top 10 names you would give your son. But they were common names at that time. In fact, Gaius, the first character of the story, the one to whom this letter is written, actually, his name appears 5 times in the New Testament related to 5 different Gaiuses, as far as we can tell anyways. Let me invite you to take out your teaching notes. You'll find the text that I'm going to read here for a moment there, or you can open up your Bibles to it. And I want to read it in just a moment. Beforehand, just give you a little background to this little letter called 3 John. John is the author of it. And he wrote it in the last decade of the first century. That timing is important for a couple of reasons. Number one, John at this time is the last living apostle. Can you imagine that? These friends who were the closest of friends, whom God had used to make profound kingdom impact, had all been martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ, except for John, who will live to a very ripe old age. And he oversees the church of Ephesus and all the daughter churches that Ephesus, the mother church, gave birth to all around the region. He is the primary overseer for this. The timing of that last decade in that first century is important because Jerusalem was destroyed, and along with it, Judaism and the practices at the temple. And until World War II, after World War II, Israel got reestablished as a nation. So for all of these centuries, Israel has not been a nation. And it got destroyed in 70 AD. And with the destruction of Jerusalem came Caesar after Caesar over the Roman Empire that brought persecution against Christians that was just merciless. And I say that, it's important because there's a bond of friendship that deepens when you have to face hardship with those whom you love. And it's that bond that becomes relevant and evident in the letter that we're going to read in just a moment. And we find that Gaius is this close personal friend to the Apostle John. And he is a great leader of the church himself. In fact, Christians would come through this given area and they wanted to stay at his house. He had a reputation. He was one that was respected by everybody and loved by everybody, which is why John opens the letter to my dear beloved Gaius. But if you take a look at it in the NIV, it doesn't say that in the NIV. It says, to my dear friend Gaius. But the translation in the NIV that you're reading there is utterly inadequate because it misses the dimension of the mark of his life. The word translated friend in the NIV that's on your teaching notes is the word that should be translated beloved because it's the word agapeo, agape love. You've heard that word. It is the noblest kind of love ever demonstrated. It is the love that is the mark of Jesus Christ and his coming into the world. For God so agapeo the world that he gave his only begotten son. And on the bookend of Jesus' life on earth, you find the evening before he's crucified, that word, the very same word appears again in John 13. As they gather in the upper room, he with the closest friends of his disciples, to experience the Last Supper, which was instituted for the church to experience, as we will do at the conclusion of our service this evening. And the words go like this, and Jesus showed them, his friends, the full extent of his agapeo, his love. It's that word that serves to be the mark of Gaius. He was marked by love, and everybody loved him. So let's read at least the first half of the letter. We'll pick up next week the second part of it. The elder, meaning John the apostle, the senior, to my dear friend, beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some believers come and testify to your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, and the word appears again, dear friend, beloved, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. My friends, there are certain character values that are foundational for prevailing friendships. The kinds of friendships that can last for decades in your journey. And you want to have those kinds of friends in your life. You don't need to have many of them, but you want to have at least one, two, three of these kinds of friends that are enduring, prevailing friendships. And in Gaius and John, we see at least three of these foundational character traits that I want to call out for you. The first is this, that two or more people are really friends when they have a common value toward the truth. Look at 3 and 4 again. It gave me great joy to have some believers come and testify to your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you can continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So you see the emphasis in the writing relates to this word truth. In fact, the word truth appears in some form 7 times in this brief little letter. John loves in truth. He affirms the importance of bearing witness to the truth, of walking in the truth, of being fellow workers with the truth, of receiving a good testimony from the truth. This is about how to live and to love in the truth. Because the character that is ours who have faith in Jesus Christ is to reflect that of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the truth here that John is writing about is the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. Who he is, what he said, what he did is the truth. And how he said it and how he did it is the truth. So you could say then that two or more people are really friends when they have a common value toward Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Let me apply this. When I meet someone who has the same passion and a devotion for Jesus Christ as do I find myself irresistibly drawn to their well-being and to their company. I want to be with them. And when I meet someone who doesn't affirm or hold or believe the truth of Jesus Christ, that he is alive, that he is the Son of God, I can and I will be civil. And I can and I do establish friendships. But I am hard-pressed to experience the same bond as with those who share Jesus Christ as being the truth. And it makes sense. When you become a Christ follower, your very identity is in him. And all of your life gets shaped by his mission, by his purpose, by his love. And when you meet other Christians and establish friendships with them, that bond is the deepest kind of friendship you can know in life. And so when it comes to choosing friends, we want to choose friends who love and embrace the truth. And love and truth are inseparable. In fact, love is built on truth. And truth is the fuel that determines the way that we love. So when it comes to choosing our friends, I want to encourage you to know their values, to understand the character that shapes their very identity. Because character always leads. And many people will choose friends without knowing their values, without understanding their character. And it's one of the major reasons why you find people in hurt friendships or hurt relationships or disappointed relationships. And so I want to give you a simple test concerning how you can enter into friendships and test whether or not this is one that could be an enduring, prevailing, deep kind of friendship in your life, in your journey. Here's the test. Ask the question, why am I friends with you? Now, I wouldn't ask that question out loud in their presence. They may be offended in that. But I think in your head, I want you to get introspective around why you're choosing to hang with these people, to choose to be friends with them. And why is that important? Because if your primary answer to that question is that you like them and they're fun to be with, which are two very good qualities in friendships, I think you would agree, you probably have not carefully considered their values. In other words, what I'm saying is, likability and the fun factor are not the primary reasons why you would choose to be friends with someone, although they're important expressions. But there's a deeper foundation to prevailing friendships that I want you to pay attention to. That has to do with the character of the person that you're choosing to hang with and be with. Because conflicting values can really hurt relationships. If you find that you bring unsafe people into your life, either you need to clarify what your values are, or you need to be of such mind that you clarify what values they bring to the table. So you need to be able to articulate your value system so you can inquire and think about who are they and why am I friends with them and do we share a common value base, because conflicting values can hurt friendships. I spoke recently at a church on the subject of relationships, and I did there, as I do here every week at the conclusion of the message. I always come down in the front and just meet people, hear questions they may have, receive comments they might want to give. And this young woman came down, and I could tell she was tender and a little vulnerable. And she said to me, "I have had 3 boyfriends in the last 6 years. They're jealous, they control me with their words, and I'd let them because I like them." Likeability and the fun factor aren't the primary reasons to establish meaningful relationship. And I'm thinking, this young gal likes these guys who dominate her, are condescending to her, put her down, and she continues to be drawn to these kinds of relationships. So I pressed in a little further, which is always a tender thing, because it's a little bit like going to the emergency room. I can tell she's right on the edge, and I'm sitting there poking, trying to find out, why is there so much pain here? What's going on? So I kept pressing around the question, well, why? Follow the resistance. Why? Go deeper than that. And then she spoke the why. She says, I think, and I suppose, it's because I was abandoned by my father when I was a child. And ever since then, I get confused about guys and how to be with them. And so I said to her, confusion always cries out for clarity. When you get confused in life, you can feel the tension and the cry out for, give me clarity. Why is this happening? And she's in that place. Her tenderness was around her confusion. And we connected that dot. And she was a follower of Jesus Christ. And I said, you're a Christian. Grow in confidence around what you value most. And then learn what they value most to see if there's congruity. And it will clarify that tension of confusion as to whether or not you should be together. Because likability and the fun factor are good qualities in friendship. Agreed? We all like that. But it doesn't serve up the mustard to give you a prevailing, enduring kind of friendship that's respectful and honest in life and journey. So be wise in choosing your friends. In fact, the Bible gives all kinds of accounts. Let me give you one example, Proverbs 12:26. A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And the word cautious here carries the idea of one who is searching or investigating or inquiring. Why is it wise to be cautious, to investigate, to be careful in choosing friends? Because friendships is one of the sweetest joys you can have in life, but can be also one of the bitterest realities that you have to endure. And friends can influence you toward God, but friends as well can influence you away from God. And friends can make your life better, or they can make your life worse. And as I look around, I could probably assume I'm safe in saying this, that all of you have had friends on both equations. And you've learned a lot about your own character and your values as a result of your experience of growth or diminishing return related to friendship. So therefore, what the Bible teaches is that 2 people are really friends if they have a common truth, a common Savior, Jesus the Christ. Value your faith in Christ to the end that it becomes a primary character value in the people that you let get closest in that friendship circle of your life and your journey, and you'll be blessed. There's a second value that enriches life and friendships. 2 or more people are really friends when they have a common value toward serving. Look at verse 5. Dear friend, beloved, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and the sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. What John is saying, Gaius, people are talking about you everywhere. And the way you love everyone, even strangers, people take notice. Your reputation has preceded you. Your reputation to serve others is pronounced in this community and beyond. And it makes sense because Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And if the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to shape our character so that it's like Christ's. If you're a Christ follower, you'll find an inclination, a reward, an intimacy with God through the act of service. And yet something happens when you serve with friends. Character always leads. And when we have Christ, it leads by serving others. And when we serve together, it deepens the bond of friendship with God and with each other. The truth, Jesus, is the foundation, as we've said. But the building of the best friendships finds its shape in the extension of service to others. When we become an other-centered people, something happens. There's a holy bond. And I'm going to tell you that God uses that holy bond to impact the world and the sphere of influence that you serve together in that friendship with. I was just reminded of the power of that this past week. I had the opportunity to have coffee with Josh Nelson. Josh Nelson is the new pastor of Family of Christ Lutheran Church in Chanhassen. When Carrie and I moved here in 1995, we were living in Eden Prairie at the time, and we knew nothing about Chanhassen, and we thought the world ended at County Road 4 and Highway 5. We didn't know there was a world beyond, because you always drive into town, not out of town, right? And we were moving into this community that we knew nothing about, and I felt vulnerability already, leaving my previous church that was established, safe, comfortable, fun, to do something I had never done before, to start a church and really not know what I was doing at all. And then to move into a community where I didn't know anybody. I felt the vulnerability. And so in that first month when we lived here, I got a call from the Catholic priest at St. Hubert's Church inviting me out to lunch. The Catholic priest. And I said to him, I am Protestant. Is that okay? I go, honestly, friends, it isn't that many years ago that wouldn't happen. The Catholic priest called the Protestant pastor to welcome into the community. What a great thing. We had a great time together. And I got a call from a Protestant pastor in Minnetonka who welcomed me. It made such an impact on me because of my vulnerability that somebody reached out to say, we know you're here. We're glad you're here. Come, be blessed in this community. That I just made a commitment then that whenever a new pastor came into town, I was going to call them, invite them to lunch or coffee. So I called Josh and said, let's get together. And we had a great time. And this is what I'd learned. Josh, for the last 12 years, has been in Buffalo, where he started a church 12 years ago. So we have a common connection right then and there. And as I'm inquiring and going deeper into his own life and his journey, he gets a little sentimental around the first 2 years of that journey and how hard it was when it was only a vision to go into a community. There was no building. There was no faith community. And he pretty much did it in a pioneer way through small Bible study groups. No easy task at all. And the wrestling and the struggle that was his in those 2 years. But then he went into the bond and the connection that he had with those people in those first 2 years was unlike anything he's ever known or experienced in his life since. And it made sense. We talked about the sacrifice of those who say yes to a vision when nothing else exists. And the joy that comes when they extend their hands of service and they give and they give and they give of their time and their talent and their treasure in those first 2 years, laying down a foundation for God to use the bond of friendship to make an impact in the community. And then the church begins to grow and expand. And so new generations come after that. But we ride the shoulders of those who have gone before us. And so he inquired about our experience because we started the church in 1995 in the Chanhassen Dinner Theater. And I said, oh, it was so vulnerable. It was, because can you imagine going to church and you have to choose a two-top or a four-top or a six-top? I go, would God want to grow a church when you had to choose a two-top, a four-top, or a six-top, and you could come in alone and sit at a table with complete strangers? Who would do that? But when the presence of Christ is there and alive, there's a magnetism, and people came. But I agreed with Josh. I will be forever grateful for all of those people who said yes to a vision when there was nothing else but the presence and the power of God, which is all that we needed. So no one knows that I was doing this today, but I've been doing it all day because I've been in that sentimental place since hanging out with Josh Nelson earlier this week. If you were at Westwood in the first 2 years when we were at the Chanhassen Dinner Theater, would you just take a moment and stand? I'm not going to ask you to speak. I just want to acknowledge you for just a moment. Would you just stand wherever you are in the room so I can, along with everybody here. Friends, I want to say to you, I love you, we love you, and all of us have benefited from riding on your sacrificial generosity, joy, and commitment to say yes to a vision in 1995. And for all of us, can we say thank you to these faithful servants who were that core base to Westwood? Thanks to all of you. Two or more people are really friends when you have a common value toward the truth and serving. And there's a final character quality that I'd like to speak about this evening. Two or more people are really friends when they have a common value toward sharing. Look at verse 8. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. In other words, it's sharing what we have with other people. And Gaius, you have become a man that is known in this community because you've taken your home and you've extended hospitality to those who are around you. You know, they didn't have hotels like we have where you can go hang out in any community in the United States and there's an inn or a hotel or a motel that you can stay in. They didn't have that. They were dependent on homes of communities being opened and available. And the reputation of Gaius was such that anybody was welcome. He was sharing from what he has been given. And you understand that all that we are and all that we have comes from God. And the call in our lives as Christ followers is to be generous as he has been generous to us and extend what we have to others. And Gaius was doing that so beautifully, providing rest and shelter and food. And the gospel spread through the whole Roman Empire because of the gift of hospitality, of people sharing in love the very things that you have. Maybe ask yourself the question, what do I have that God's given me that I could share with others? And how might that spread the gospel? And it's not just sharing what we have, but it's also sharing you. It's sharing yourself. We hear John's intimate heart for Gaius in the closing verses of the letter. I'm going to put it on the screen for you, verse 13. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. John is speaking about the intimacy of relationship where the things to be shared together are so deeply personal that you would never dare put it on paper. That's too intimate. That's too revealing. It needs to be shared face to face. It's the kind of expression that is only appropriate in that setting. That this is a place where you do more in our context than texting and emailing and Facebooking. And there are levels of communication that are helpful, but not this kind of level of self-disclosure and self-awareness. Because he's calling for face-to-face sharing of what is really going on in each other's lives. You can be totally open with me, Gaius, he's saying. See, a friend is someone who takes you into his or her confidence and talks things over with you. Our friends, our true friends, are those who are present and meet our needs because together we have worshiped the God who is present and meets our needs. He shows us how to do that. Our friends are those who have been compassionate and caring, who have wiped away our tears in our saddest moments, and who have given us high fives in our highest celebrations. Because together we have worshiped the one who is compassionate and caring, the one who has wiped our tears in our saddest moments, and the one who is the consummate life giver, God himself. And our friends are those who are able to confront us when we are caught in some kind of sin, because together we have worshiped the God who's victorious over sin. That's what friendship, the deepest level of friendship, is all about. To the end that you can even confront because of trust the friends that are in your life, so that they don't go too far away from God when they become wayward and they're drawn back into it. In fact, Proverbs 27:6 says just that. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And what Solomon is saying is that at times, friends can wound us by speaking simple, straightforward truth in our lives when we sin and we fail. And they, because they love us and we can trust them, say to us, did you mean to say what you really said? Because this is how it was received. Did you really mean to do what you did? Because this is the outcome. It doesn't seem to honor God. And we let friends say that to us because we trust them. Versus enemies who offer only kisses. In other words, enemies are those friends who are with you who say, oh, just go ahead and do what you want to do when you want to do it. If you want to sin, go ahead and sin. I'll watch you self-destruct, no problem. These are the kisses that are offered up. No problem, you can live your life any way you want. But we can't. Not Christ followers. Because character always leads. And the character of Christ is the character that the Holy Spirit is seeking to shape and transform us into. Character always leads and informs our decisions and shapes our friendships. And we see it best through Christ and His words, the one who leads in John 15:12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Wow. Jesus, the Son of God. And everything that He has known from the Father, He has revealed to us. And that's what allows us to move into the deepest of friendships. Because we come to this table, and the bread represents the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. It's called presence. And that's what friends do. It's just that this friend is with you today and always. And it's about sacrifice. Giving up your life for a friend. It's what friends do. It's just that this friend did it to the end that he covered your sin and my sin. My. So Jesus, the Son of God, calls us friend. And the question back is, do you call him friend? Before you let the bread and the cup come to your lips, would you declare your friendship with the Lord? And if you've been lost in that friendship, tell him even now. And say, Lord, I've not been a good friend. I didn't even know you looked at me as a friend. And confess your sin and confess him as Lord. And receive him and his friendship even now. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your goodness to us. A grace that reveals to us Jesus Christ. So that the very character of God is on display for the world to see. But far beyond that, for those who receive Jesus Christ as your Son and our Savior, your Holy Spirit is at work overtime to shape our very character to be like His. And we can just almost hear His words when He looks to us and calls us friend. Friend with the living God. And so, Father, for us who enjoy that friendship, understand it and have received it, we say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And for those in this room, and I don't know if there's a dozen or two dozen who have not been walking in friendship, in a spirit of humility, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will you just draw them now? And if that be you, just confess to the Lord that you have been in a place of sin where you have not followed His way or embraced His friendship. And tell Him before you receive the bread and cup, oh Lord, thank you for calling me friend. And I want to be yours. I receive you. I worship you. I adore you. We do that to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Would you stand? Come and receive.